In the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 15, we read, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God." Or accurately handling the word of truth, this particular translation renders that. I want us to key in on that phrase there at the end of that verse, accurately handling the word. Because it is something that we need to be careful of as we do our own study and as we talk to other people about the word of God and the need to give their lives into service to the Lord. And as we have done on the last Sunday evening of several months over the last few years, this is more of a lesson to help us with our Bible study or to help us maybe with some concepts that would guide us in teaching others than so much a lesson on what the Bible actually says. We'll be talking about that as we consider some of these things. But I want us to consider some things about the Word of God, in particular some things about how the Word of God is divided out, the divisions of the Word, and how it matches with some of the time frames that we see and some of the things that we might find as we talk to others about the Word of God. We recognize that in order for us to be able to handle the Word of God, we need to not only be able to read, but we need to be able to comprehend some of the various ideas and the various time frames that are discussed in regard to these things. I think that's part of what the Hebrew writer is emphasizing to us when he says that we're able to handle the Word of God because we have practiced and trained ourselves through exercising the Word of God in our minds and through considering those things, and therefore we become mature and better able to handle solid food instead of simply the milk of the Word. I think maybe one of the problems with the Jews that the Hebrew writer was presenting this to, they couldn't get the grasp the idea of Christ as a Melchizedek because they didn't make all the connections that needed to be made. And sometimes a part of helping us in doing that is looking into some of the divisions and time frames involved in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at that this evening. I know we've looked at some of this in the past. We've kind of extended it out as we looked at several different things, considering the Bible in light of history of the world as much as history of the peoples of God. But I think we want to look a little more detailed into some of these divisions this evening so that we can be able to discern the differences between the covenants, between the books, maybe even get an idea to some degree of why we have these particular books preserved for us as we look at the time frame in which they were written. We look in Acts chapter 18 and we read about the fellow Apollos, and while we recognize he had some problems, one of the things that was said about him is he was mighty in the Scriptures. And while you don't become mighty in the Scriptures unless you spend a lot of time in the Scriptures, one of the things that can help us in being mighty in the Scriptures is knowing where to go for what we're looking for. And maybe having some connections with the history will help us with that. We recognize there are many people out there who are deceitful in their practices. The Apostle Paul warned the Galatian brethren about those that were trying to deceive them, that were trying to pervert them and turn them away from the gospel of Christ by distorting it. And there are many in the world today that would have us look at parts of the Bible and try to draw commands and instructions from those parts that really don't have a lot to do with what we're doing today and with the law that we are under today. And so we'll consider some of those things. And the first thing we look at is the divisions of the Word of God. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that it can be broken down into five basic divisions. The books of law, the books of history, and the books of prophecy with the books of poetry in between those two. In fact, when you look at some dividings of the Word, you will find the books of poetry listed along with the books of history. But here, that's how they are broken down. Of course, Genesis through Deuteronomy covers the books of law. The books of history deal with Joshua through Esther. Poetry would be Job through Song of Solomon. And the 17 books of prophecy are divided into two sections, major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets being called major prophets because they're bigger books. And that's pretty much the reason for that. Isaiah through Daniel, and the minor prophets being the smaller of the prophecy books, Hosea through Malachi. This is the basic divisions of the Old Testament scriptures. We need to recognize, and we'll point out in a little more detail in a moment, that not all of these history books are in a particular order in regards to history, and they're not in the place where we might think they would ought to be when we start reading through. They're not in a chronological order in regards to history oftentimes. In fact, the book of Job, folks wonder where it's supposed to go because there's not a lot of connections between other things. The books of poetry certainly are going to be those things that some folks might turn away from and might not think much about, but there's a lot of teaching to be found in the Psalms and the Proverbs. I was reading an article from a preacher friend of mine just the other day, or it wasn't an article, just a writing he put, and he said, you know, we concentrate on the beginning and end of the book of Job, but much of the great teaching that is found in the book of Job is in that back and forth between Job and his friends while they're dealing with his sin. And much of the teaching that we might need to gain from the book of Job is in the part that sometimes we just, well, those guys are just arguing back and forth, and so we just read through those sometimes and don't spend time considering some of the statements and precepts that are taught there. So we don't want to discount anything simply because it might be referenced as a book of poetry, because we know the book of Proverbs is full of wisdom. The book of Psalms has all kinds of psalms that focus our attention upon the Word of God and the greatness of that Word and the rightness of that Word and our need for that Word and our need for God. If we just discount and say, well, those five books are poetry, we don't have to worry about them, we've turned away a great deal of learning that could be ours. So we need to be careful of such things. We also need to be careful of assuming that just because they're listed in the major prophets, they're more important than those things that are found in the minor prophets. That's not the reason for those designations. It strictly has to do with the size of the books we're dealing with, not with the content and how important or not important it may be. Also, when we think about the divisions of the Word, we need to consider the divisions of the New Testament. And sometimes you'll find the New Testament divided into just two or three sections. Sometimes they'll divide the four Gospels out, certainly separating them, and then the book of Acts, and then they'll list all the rest of the 22 books as the letters to the Christians. And I can see where that would be the case, because as we look at those books from Romans all the way through the book of Revelation, they all are presented as letters sent to various churches or individuals or groups of churches, as we're seeing as we study in the book of Revelation. But we also need to recognize that even those letters can be broken down into smaller sections. We have 14 letters from the Apostle Paul. We have 8 letters that are referenced as general epistles because they are not sent to a particular place. The closest we've got is the book of Hebrews is sent to Hebrews, scattered all over the world. And then, of course, the Revelation is separated out because not only is it a letter written to a group of Christians or multiple groups of Christians, it is a book of prophecy. It is the only book of prophecy that is found in the New Testament scriptures. And it's something that we need to know because much of the world looks at that book of Revelation and say, well, it's a book of prophecy, therefore it's things that are going to happen in our future. But that's not necessarily the case. If we go back and look at the prophets of the Old Testament, some of those things were going to happen in a short period of time. Some of those things were going to happen in a long period of time. And so we have to look at each book and determine. In the book of Revelation, I think it's clear that the prophecy that is there in that book has to do with things that are going to shortly come to pass. As we're studying that book, we're making that point. Even the letters of Paul can be broken down into letters to churches and letters to individuals. Of course, the letters to individuals being from 1 Timothy through Philemon, where the letters to churches being Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And again, keep in mind, these books were not written in the order that we find them in our Bible text. Sometimes, especially when we're studying the books that are the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to individuals or churches, it's good for us to stop and consider when they were written. What was the time frame? What was the order? Because we would find that the book of Thessalonians was written long before the books of Timothy. yet they're side by side almost in our text. And it's good to stop and consider how they fit in with the history of the church that is found in the book of Acts. As we went through studying those various books, we tried to make those connections between those congregations that he was writing to and the places in the book of Acts where he came to those congregations. Whether we're talking about his interaction with the brethren in Ephesus or in Corinth, whether the letter was before or after that time, helps us to get a better idea of the things that the Apostle Paul was talking about as he writes these letters. Knowing these divisions of the Bible can help us in looking for things. If we want to know about what happened before Israel became a nation, we go to the book of Genesis, don't we? Because everything that happened before Israel became a nation happened in the book of Genesis. If we want to know what happened while the church was just in its infancy and just beginning, we don't turn to the Gospels. If we read from one of the four Gospels, we're reading of the time even before the church was established. We turn to the book of Acts. If we want to know about the church after it had been in existence for some period of time and how the brethren were faring in different places, we can turn to the epistles that were written to those congregations, or we can turn to the book of Revelation and we can read the things that are written there to the brethren about how they were conducting themselves and what was going on during those time frames. Sometimes when you're looking at Bible study material or you're talking to people about Bible study, you may see some reference to the 17 periods of Bible history. Until recently, I didn't know there were 17 periods of Bible history. But it seems it's a pretty prominent idea nowadays, and it breaks it down into a pretty detailed setting. It's a little more detailed than I tend to do, but I see those divisions that they have there. You know, when we did our study of our survey of the Old Testament over a course of several months, I listed the book of Genesis as beginnings. That's the name of the book, beginnings. Here we find that book of Genesis is broken down into four different sections. The time before the flood, the time of the flood, the time of the scattering of the people, and the time of the patriarchs. If you were to go back, if you've got copies of the charts that I made or notes from when we did those lessons, you might see where I made similar divisions in the book of Genesis. Didn't make them, pointed out similar divisions. We had antediluvian and diluvian. That's before the flood and the flood. Then we had the beginnings of languages and nations, scattering of the people. And then the beginnings of Israel and the patriarchs. If you want to read about Abraham, you're not going to turn over to the book of Jeremiah. Although you may hear some things or read some things about Abraham there. The life of Abraham is found in the latter part of the book of Genesis. Knowing that is helpful to us in understanding the scriptures and knowing which part of the scriptures apply to me and which part may apply to someone else. May not apply to anyone at all today. It's good for us to know these divisions and consider these things. For the most part, the remainder of these divisions fall into the same sort of categories that I generally consider myself, and maybe you've got divisions that you've written as you've outlined the scriptures to get an idea of how things fall in place. But one of the things that tends to trip us up sometimes is when we start to match these divisions up with where they are in Scripture. You go reading through this list of 17 things, and most of us who have been Bible students for a good extended period of time can get real close into the time frame when these things are happening. If I ask you, when was the time of the United Kingdom, most of us would be able to go and say, well, toward the end of Samuel's, either 1st or 2nd Samuel, somewhere along in there, and on up into 1st Kings, we can read about the United Kingdom. Divided kingdom follows that. Judah alone, well, what about some of the prophets that may have prophesied during that time? Well, I don't know. I'm not so sure. In fact, sometimes when we read from the prophets, we don't think about the time frame when those prophets were active or who they were active with. Brother John has pointed out some of that as he's looked at some of the prophets in his Wednesday night invitations over the past couple of years. He's pointed out that this prophet spoke to this group, And it was in this time frame. It was during the time of the divided kingdom, or during the time of the united, or the captivity. Some of them are pretty easy for us to know. We look at the book of Daniel, and it's pretty easy for us to say, well, this must be in the captivity, because Daniel is a captive in Babylon. So sometimes it's easy for us to pick out. Other times it's not. And we start reading through the book of Jeremiah. Well, who's Jeremiah talking to? What's the time frame? What are these things he's talking about, these prophecies that he's given? When are they going to take place? Or they were kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch when he read from Isaiah. Who's this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And it's good to know how these divisions of history match up with the words. In a general sense, not breaking these things down quite as detailed, because there is no way to have enough screen to put all of them down on one screen and be able to read it. It's hard enough to read that. But in a general sense, if we want to know about creation to the patriarchs, we look at Genesis. The Exodus and wandering of the Israelites is from Exodus into Deuteronomy. And you will note those are the books of law. It is during that time that we see the laws that God gave to mankind, whether it's mankind in the beginning or the nation of Israel as his special chosen people. Those five books are the books of law. And that tells us the story of God's people beginning. Then with the book of Joshua, we begin the entering into and conquest of the land of Canaan. With Judges, certainly, we enter the period of Judges. But Judges doesn't stop with the book of Judges. It moves on into the first eight chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. And then we have the period of the kingdoms. And I've got all three of those kingdom sections lumped together here, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and going all the way through 2 Chronicles, we have the story of the kingdom of Israel. Three kings at the beginning in the united time, all of the kings of the divided kingdoms, and then the time frame when Judah was alone. Also, during this time frame, we have the book of Psalm all the way through the book of Jeremiah. Now, you know, if we look at that list of books, we find Jeremiah way down here. After we've already read from all of the poets, we've read of Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra, we find Jeremiah way down there, but Jeremiah is up during the time frame of the divided kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah, more particularly, toward the end of that divided kingdom period. The united kingdom takes up most of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. But it's also spoken of in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, at least the first 9 chapters of that. Talks about the divided kingdom, or the united kingdom. See, even I'm looking here and reading from it, and I get them mixed up sometimes. The Psalms through the Song of Solomon, those books of poetry that we've got listed there, they all pretty much took place during the time of the united kingdom, during a time of peace and prosperity. Well, most of those things were written, with the possible exception of the book of Job, which we don't know exactly when it was written, in the time frame of the Old Testament and the story of Israel. That's the time frame of the united kingdom. The divided kingdom picks up in 1 Kings chapter 12 and goes through chapter 20 of 2 Kings. Chapter 10 through 32 of 2 Chronicles, the prophet Isaiah and the prophets Hosea through Micah deal with the divided kingdom. When you go and read in Micah or Amos, some of those that are in those minor prophets, which time frame are they in? Well, Hosea is writing for the divided kingdom. Well, that gives us a hint as to who he might be talking to. And we can go and read in there about the regions that he went to and made his prophecies and made his comments and talked about. And we can see which people he was talking to and how what he has to say applied. And if and how it might apply to us today. And we'll make the connections in these stories. And of course, Judah alone takes up the rest of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And we have the book of Jeremiah along with the minor prophets Nahum through Zephaniah, which are the last of the minor prophets. the time frame of the captivity, first five chapters of Daniel, the book of Lamentations, and the book of Ezekiel. Now, just looking at them as they're listed in our Bibles, we might not pick that up and how they are connected together. But Ezekiel and Daniel have a lot of things that are in common because of the time frame in which they are written. We go to the time frame of the return and we see again there's some connection between the last part of Daniel and the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We know the story of Nehemiah. We know the stories of Ezra. We know the story of Esther. Do we make the connection between them and the time frame of Daniel? Were Esther and Daniel in the same place at the same time? It was during captivity. It was during the return from captivity, I should say. How do those interactions take place? How do the things that Daniel says and the visions that he has match up with some of the things that are taking place in these minor prophets that are found here? Haggai through Malachi. Do they have any effect on us today? Then we move into, and I don't have it on the screen here, we have that period of silence. We talked about that in a lesson just a few months ago. The time frame between the New Testament. It's about 400 years when there was no prophet of God until John the Immerser came on the scene. And we begin to read of him in the Gospels and the life of Christ. Then Acts tells us the early church, and then the letters to the various Christians. And we've talked about those in a little more detail. You know, when you look at this, the Old Testament gets kind of confusing in there. And it almost, in order to sort it out, you almost have to have some kind of chart in order to keep in mind those things. But the more time we spend with the Word of God, the more time we think about these interactions between these books and the various ones and what time frame is involved in their prophecies, the easier it's going to be for us to keep track of those things and help us to accurately handle the Word of God and not pull something out of the book of 1 Kings as if it were something during the time of the divided kingdom or Judah standing alone. Certainly, the New Testament is where we spend a great deal of our time and it's where we keep our focus. The reason for that is the Old Testament has been nailed to the cross. It's completed. It's finished. And that's another section of handling aright the Word of God or accurately handling the Word of truth. Which part applies to me? Do the teachings of Christ apply to me exclusively, exactly as He wrote them? Are they law for me without any other consideration whatsoever? If Christ made a statement while He was walking here upon this earth, do I have to submit to that statement completely without any question? Well, in general sense, yes. But we also need to keep in mind that the events of the life of Christ took place before the church began. So there may be some differences. Jesus was not teaching Christians, He was teaching Jews. That doesn't make those four books part of the Old Testament, but it's something that we need to consider. The law that Jesus lived under has been finished. In fact, He finished it. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He finished that law. As He lived His life on earth, fulfilling the prophecies that were made regarding the Messiah, He died, was crucified, died, and was buried, and raised again, the old law came to an end. The new law is now what we must give attention to. Jesus told His apostles in John chapter 16 and verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. And we could spend a lot of time reading from passages in the book of Hebrews that deal with this as well, but just a few to keep in mind. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, beginning, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Therefore, there had to be a change of the law. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 17, for this reason he's a mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death is taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who makes it lives. You know, that's a part of handling the word of right. Do we understand the concept of there was a covenant that God made with people, but when Christ died, it was a different covenant that came into effect. It was a new will and testament, which we refer to as the New Testament, the law of Christ, rather than the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not under law, but we're under grace. There's a difference between the law of Moses and the law of grace. Sometimes maybe we exaggerate that difference a little bit, but it is something that we need to acknowledge. The law of Moses was a law of rules and regulations, laying down strict guidelines on everything that anyone had to do with anyone else. The law of Christ is a law of principles and teachings. Yes, there are some direct commands, some specifics that we must give attention to. But in a general sense, the law of Christ is summed up with love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In a general sense, that sums up the entire law of Christ. Those two principles are to be the guide in everything we do. If we've got a question, we go to the Word of God and we can't find a specific answer to that question, then we go back to that principle of the New Testament Scriptures. We love God with everything we've got, and we love our neighbor just like we love ourselves. That should control all our interactions with one another. Whether we're wondering whether we ought to help somebody that's in need, whether we need to teach somebody something, whether we need to call a brother down because he's turned away from God. We're under grace. It's much different. And the law was given to Moses. The law of Moses could not justify. Again, the book of Hebrews, we read it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Paul told the Galatian brethren, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. They couldn't be saved by the law. And by turning back to that law, they had fallen from the grace of God. The relationship that we have with Christ in His law is described to the Roman brethren as a marriage of joining together. And He uses the law of marriage to emphasize that in Romans chapter 7. Brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but when he dies, she's no longer bound. We put to death the old, so that we might be joined with Christ in the new. The Old Testament, for our purposes, is for teaching, for instructing. The Apostle Paul makes reference to it as a schoolmaster leading us to Christ, but he's making reference to how it was used by the Jews. We look to it as a means of understanding how God deals with His people. And that's one of the reasons we need to recognize some of these time frames that are involved. Because we need to understand the particular situation that God's people are in as He deals with them. What's going on in the nation when Jeremiah starts prophesying about its destruction? What's happening? What situation are they in? The Old Testament tells us the history of God's people and how He deals with them. It emphasizes to us the blessings that come to those that obey and the curses that are poured out on those who disobey. If you ever have any question about how God's going to deal with disobedient people, go read in the book of Deuteronomy. It's very clear what God's attitude is toward those that are disobedient. Or go read in some of the prophets that were going to the nations during the time of the divided kingdom leading up to the captivities. How does God deal with people that are refusing to serve Him? Go read in Jeremiah. Read some of those minor prophets that are in that time frame. See how God dealt with them. What does God do for those that will submit themselves to Him and be obedient to Him? Well, go read in the time frame of the United Kingdom. Go read in the Kings and Chronicles and Samuel's, where it talks about how God dealt with His people Israel as they were serving Him as they ought. Go read in Esther and in Daniel, some of the other books that talk about the time of the return from captivity. Ezra, Nehemiah. How did God deal with the people that were leaving the ideas of, I don't want to serve God, and coming back to, I want God to be my leader and my guide? Those things will teach us how God deals with those who are obedient, those who serve Him. Those things are important to us as children of God today, to know how God deals with us. The Old Testament can help us to learn about the providence of God. Understanding the distinction between the two laws is important because they were written for different peoples. Old Testament for the Jews and the Jews only. The Old Testament was not for the Gentiles of the day. It was for the Jew only. But the New Testament is for all nations. When Jesus sent His apostles out, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, or all the nations. Those who want to go back to the old law not only need to consider what the Hebrew writer has to say about going back to the old law, or what Paul has to say in some of the letters where he writes in regard to those things, they need to consider the fact that that law was written not for all nations, but for the special people of God that came through the descendants of Abraham. In particular, the lineage of Isaac and Jacob's 12 sons, the nation of Israel. That's what that law was given for. Today, our spiritual blessings, all of them, come through Jesus Christ, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren. Salvation is only found through Christ and His law. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets in the time past, hath now spoken to us through His Son, whom is the heir of all things. In fact, Paul, when he writes to the Ephesian brethren later on in Ephesians chapter 1, the latter few verses of that chapter says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. It is only in Christ in the New Testament Scriptures that we can find the things that God expects of us today. It doesn't mean we ignore the Old Testament Scriptures and pretend like they're not there. There's much that we can learn. But learning from the Old Testament Scriptures means getting an understanding about what was written when and who it was written to. You remember every time we talked about practically involved, practicing involved in the studying the Bible. One of the first things that we need to understand is who's talking and who they're talking to. What we're talking to really well. Maybe some of these things regarding the divisions of the history of the people in the Bible. Maybe some of these things about the divisions of the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
a reminder every now and then that the order of our books are found in the Old Testament in particular, and in the New Testament as well, is not necessarily the order that they were written. And it might do us some good to sit down and consider exactly what time frame that's referring, instead of just assuming that because hey, it came after this book, it must be things that happened after it. But sometimes it's not. Be careful when we consider the Word of God as we study and learn from it. Paul told Timothy that he needed to handle rightly, accurately, discern and understand the Word of the Lord. It's time and effort. We need to be willing to put forth that effort. That's why he uses that term diligence at the beginning of that particular verse. Are you studying the Word of God? Are you applying the things that you find in the Word of God? Living according to His will. We encourage you to do that. If you're not, we encourage you to correct yourself. If you're not a child of God, become one. The law of Christ reminds us that we must be buried in baptism in order to have our sins washed away. But that can only happen after we have turned away from our sins and confessed our belief in Jesus as the Son of God. You believe those things and are willing to make that confession, you can have your sin washed away. Baptism. If you've done that in the past, it's fine that you're not holding firm to the teachings of the New Testament Scripture. We encourage you to come back to the Lord. Confess your wrongs to Him and ask Him to forgive them. Or you can assist. The opportunity is yours to come by the sin and sin.